Luke chapter 1.
We have been opening up the account of our Lord's ministry, starting with not even His birth, but the birth of the announcement of the birth of the one who would go before Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the one who will announce His coming, who will prepare the way for Him. That's where we left off last time, and this morning we come to the announcement of the birth of Christ. To lay that foundation and to see the context, I invite you to follow along as I read from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing in his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." We see now that the attention comes to Galilee. We're told that it's in the sixth month. Our first reaction might be the sixth month of the year, but that's not the context at all. If you notice, just back in verse 24, Elizabeth, for 5 months, kept herself in seclusion. We hear her words of testimony in the sixth month. So this is referring to the sixth month of her pregnancy, in the sixth month of that time. So it's been a little over 6 months since Gabriel came and announced to Zechariah the coming miracle. The fulfillment is already being seen. And now, after these 6 months, that angel comes to Galilee. Once again, now we're told it's the same messenger, Gabriel. Gabriel's busy, for Gabriel's terms. He hasn't been sent on a message for over 500 years, back in the days of Daniel. After 500 years of serving in the Lord's presence, once again, he was sent to Jerusalem to speak to Zechariah now less than a year later. He is now being sent again, this time to Galilee. And notice the emphasis here. He was sent from God. We're supposed to be noticing and struck by the fact this is a powerful message and a powerful occasion. Here the angel Gabriel, who is one of these angels who stands as an attendant in the very presence of God, is being sent from his presence with this message. And he's sent where? To a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, it's interesting if you were to track through it. First of all, Nazareth isn't even named in the Old Testament. And when you see it in the New Testament, it's always named as in Galilee or of Galilee. Kind of emphasizing it was such a small town, you had to kind of tell them where it was. And so he was going to Nazareth of Galilee. If you were to look on the map, that had the highways of the time. One didn't go through Nazareth. You'd have to walk to the highway if you were to take one of the main roads. And Nazareth, you'd find, is just about halfway between the Mediterranean Sea and the Galilean Sea. And it's, about 75 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's way up it's in the Galilean region, kind of in the hilly region, about halfway, right about the middle of the country. But it's a small village, and just not that significant. Also, Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. So it's a region known for, characterized by being a Gentile region. It's surrounded by the Gentile nations. And frankly, it was pretty dominated by the Gentile regions. When we say Sea of Galilee, don't think ocean. Think big lake. And yet that was a place of commerce. Galilee had great agriculture. The Sea of Galilee was a place of fishing and that kind of stuff. And so it was an area of commerce and popularity with the Gentile people. And so we get a sense here of a contrast, I do. Where did we see Gabriel going before? Well, when he was seen before, he was in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And not just in Israel, but in Jerusalem, and not just Jerusalem, in the temple itself, in the holy place of the temple, right next to and maybe coming out from the Holy of Holies. There was that very holy and sacred place for his appearance. Now we see him heading up to Galilee, Nazareth in Galilee. And what a contrast we see in what's happening here. So he's sent to the city called Galilee to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Now here again we're told what? He goes to this virgin and engaged, or literally better, betrothed to a man. What that means, first of all, is as a virgin, she is a morally pure, unmarried young woman. Betrothed to a man. We're not told how old she is. That's not too important. But if we go by the culture of the day, it would be typical for a young woman, a Jewish young woman of this time, to be betrothed and married before she was of the age of, say, 15. A fellow would be considered really late in life marrying at 20. So it's shockingly young in my mind. But that was common of that day, and that kind of gives us a sense. When we think of Mary, think of a young lady. When you think of a young lady in Nazareth of Galilee, we think of somebody no one would pay attention to. Somebody really pretty insignificant. And we're not told much about her. We're told she's betrothed to a man. We're told a little bit about him. We're not told about her family. We're not told about anything, but that there she is in Nazareth. What a contrast, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to go back, to when we saw Gabriel before. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. Okay, we're told what he does. Named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. We're told all about his priestly service, his family, the fact that his wife is of the daughters of Aaron. We're told that they're a godly couple. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly. But up here we're just told here was this young lady, betrothed. And I prefer that term to engaged. When we think of engagement, we think of people that have spoken of their intent to marry, but it's not uncommon in our day to break an engagement, to use that time to discover this isn't really God's direction for our lives, and so we're not going to proceed. So an engagement is an intent to marry, but it sometimes does not go forward. Betrothal, according to biblical law, was a binding commitment. You wrote out, when someone got married, they wrote out a document stipulating the commitments they were making. They also did that with betrothal. Betrothal was considered so binding that you were basically governed under the law of marriage as far as commitments, and to break a betrothal took a legal divorce. And so that tells you something about it. Typically, betrothal lasted for about a year as a time to demonstrate the moral commitments of the people involved. And so that tells me something, again, more about what her background is. So here is this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We're told his name. He was of the descendants of David, and that's significant. He's of the royal line, Messiah's line. He has royal blood in him. And the virgin's name was Mary. Do you remember as we were looking back in chapter 1, verse 5 and following, that we were told right up, here's this priest, his name is Zechariah. Notice here I see almost a building up of drama. Here comes Gabriel. First we're told it's Galilee and then Nazareth. Here's this young woman. She's betrothed to a guy named Joseph. The very last word, it's held off as long as you can. There's this drama building up. It's Mary. And I think the whole point is Luke tells us there's others who have already written the story as known, so that's a name already known. That's the mother of Jesus. And so now we're told, here comes Gabriel to speak to Mary. As he comes, he speaks a greeting to her, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the descendant of Mary, and the virgin's name was Mary. Descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. By the way, it says coming in. Well, with Zechariah, we were told he was in the temple, and what he was doing there. He was on the course of Abijah. He was offering incense according to the tradition. He had been chosen by law. He was in offering incense. We knew where he was and what he was doing. With Mary, she's inside. Inside where? It's an insignificant place. Probably her home. And my guess is what she's doing inside is she's doing household chores. In that sense, not unlike Zechariah. God comes and speaks to her while she is faithfully executing her responsibilities in life. Zechariah was an esteemed and righteous priest who was offering incense to the Lord. Mary was a woman little noticed by man, doing the humble things of household service. Perhaps as he walked in, she was making the bread for the family meal that evening. Maybe she was cleaning. But there she was inside. And he enters into his presence and he says to her, greetings. Some translate that rejoice. I think the New King James reads that. And literally it has that meaning, rejoice, but it's just a generic greeting. Just like, when we say goodbye, we don't really, we even sometimes shorten that to bye. We don't think too much about what the significance of that was, but if you look at a goodbye, it's God be with you. We don't think like that. We just say goodbye. And so often they would say rejoice, but it wasn't necessarily an exhortation to experience joy in your life. It was just rejoice. But it was it was the standard greeting. And so he walks in and says to her, rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. That word, favored one, is literally means one who has been graced. Rejoice, graced one. And interesting, see if you can hear this. The word rejoice is kairē. And so he says to her, kairē, And then he goes on to say, one who has been kerataoed. So those are similar, they're related words that both relate to the concept of grace and joy. But he says to her, rejoice, graced one. And the Lord is with you. Now I have to tell you, right there, I don't know if you recognize it, but this is a very, this verse has a lot of significance in religious history. This is, if I were, maybe you would pick it up if I were to tell you how it's translated, how it begins to be translated, the greeting, in Latin. It starts off, Ave Maria. You heard of that before? Or, Hail Mary is somehow it's translated. Now, I know some of y'all in your background. When I say Hail Mary, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of a desperate pass. And you're thinking of, you know, our national religion in Texas, football, right? So a Hail Mary actually has its significance. It goes back to when Roger Staubach threw a pass to Drew Pearson in 1975, and it was, as I recall, he was knocked down after he threw. He never even saw what happened. They picked him up, and he said, "What happened?" And he was stunned. He caught it. And so when he was interviewed after the game, they said, "Tell us what happened." He said, "Well, I just threw a Hail Mary pass. I threw the ball instead of Hail Mary." See, he's Catholic. And that's where some of you, when I'm saying Hail Mary, your second thought was to some of you, your Catholic background. And so both cases we're talking religion, football and Roman Catholicism. But honestly and sincerely, y'all with, especially with Catholic background, I could probably grab you and say, give me the Hail Mary, and you could recite, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, and walk through the prayer. It's a very important prayer in Roman Catholicism. Again, some of you with Catholic background will know what a rosary is. And some of you who don't have Catholic background, you've at least heard of a rosary and you've seen the beads. Here's just for example how important the Hail Mary is. In the rosary, which those beads are to represent certain prayers and all that kind of stuff, there are 10 Hail Marys that reciting the prayer Hail Mary, which I'm about to give you, for every time there is one Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. The ratio is 10-1 Hail Mary to Our Father. I would call that an important, and so, I mean, it is a significant, central prayer to the life of Catholicism. Here's how the prayer goes in Roman Catholicism. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Now here's what I want to point to your attention. This prayer, the first two portions come straight from Scripture, virtually. Listen to the first one. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. What's Luke 1:28 said? Coming in, he said, rejoice, highly favored one. Rejoice, or Hail Mary, highly favored one, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Okay? So you and then blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed are you among women. It also goes down, if you went down to chapter 1, verse 42, she spoke, here's the words, blessed are you, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So can you see where those phrases come from? Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then in later Catholic tradition, first they added the word, the fruit of your womb, Jesus, specifying that. So far, so good. The rest of the prayer totally departs from Scripture. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. There's no biblical basis for that. That doesn't actually start coming up in Catholic history until about 1500, A.D. 1500, is when you see those words becoming a part of the standardized prayer. So where's that coming from? Well, it's building on that phrase, Hail Mary, rejoice Mary, favored one, graced one. When they translate it in Latin, they translated it gratia plena. Some of you again have sung the Ave Maria. That basically means full of grace. That's an okay translation, depending on what you do with it. Full of grace, as it's read, what the Greek means, and the context goes on to say, it really means you have been greatly graced. You have been richly blessed. But the later translation, full of grace, they then took, not that you've received full grace, but that you are full of grace to give to others. See the difference? Instead of saying you're full of grace, God has graced you, it's saying, Mary, you are full of grace. You are a source of grace to others. And this becomes kind of a place of building up huge doctrines where Mary is honored, worshipped, if you will, as the Queen of Heaven, Mother of God. She is said to be full of grace because she's without sin, born by what's called Immaculate Conception, and all these doctrines that are foreign to Scripture. But I just want to take your notice here and say the first two parts of that Hail Mary prayer, if that's your background, you can see where they're coming right here from Luke chapter 1. And I spent some time this week reading Catholic sources, and they make it very clear. The third part comes straight from the church. There is no biblical support for that third part of praying to Mary and asking for her grace. But you see where it's coming from? It's basically building on that mistaken concept, full of grace to give to others. No. This word here, greetings, favored one, graced one, that verb is used in one other place in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That expression, freely bestowed, is keratao, graced us. And so, who's Ephesians 1 talking to? It's talking to believers, all Christians. In fact, let me just go ahead and read that. We even read it this morning together, but let me give you the context again, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to His adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. He highly favored us, if I would use the language that's associated with the other verse, in the Beloved. So when Mary is called favored one, graced one, it's not saying that she has grace to give others. It's saying that she, like every other saved sinner, has been highly graced by God. Mary is not being, we're not being told to worship her or pray to her in Luke 1. She's a picture of every single believer, someone who's been highly graced. Look back to then Luke chapter 1. Coming in, He said to her, rejoice, graced one, the Lord is with you. See, He goes on to explain that. The Lord's with you. That's the grace. God is with you. Now, she was very perplexed, and literally that word, she was troubled. You might remember back when Zechariah, verse 12, Zechariah was troubled. It literally has shaken, trembled, stirred up. Someone put his mind in a blender, or it might be a loose paraphrase. If someone put his mind in a blender, what am I going to do with all this? I'm talking to an angel in the Holy of Holies. That same word is used in a stronger form of Mary. She was Her mind was put in a blender and put on high, would be the accurate Greek translation, literally, of this phrase. No, but you get the idea. She was very stirred up. Her mind went into high gear. Zechariah was, in verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. Now, there's a couple things going on there. No one's supposed to be there. I used to, when I was a nighttime janitor, I went into a downtown Dallas building. It was dark. It wasn't in the greatest place in Dallas. And I always went into an empty building. And the first thing I did is I scoured everything. I was looking under cans, everything, to make sure I was truly alone. Occasionally, there would be someone who would still be in the building. And it was not a good thing for either of us. So it got to the place sometimes if I was in there working and someone came in late, because guys came in and worked all projects all the time. They would come in a door and they'd instantly start yelling as they walked through the whole building, "Drake, I'm in here, don't kill me. Drake, I'm in," and then we would meet, good to see. So in the same context, that's what I can just imagine, is no one's supposed to be in there, suddenly someone is in here, it's an angel. That's what's focusing on him. Here's an angel in the holy place. With her, what's got her mind really stirred up is, what does this mean? Notice verse. She was very stirred up at the statement. Now, here she is, maybe making the bread in her home. An angel walks into her presence and says, "Greeting, graced one, the Lord is with you." And Mary is instantly, her mind goes into high gear. What does this mean? Greatly graced? The Lord is with you? I mean, she might have looked around her little home. She might have looked down to hands covered by flour. Or maybe she looked up from scrubbing the floor and said, "Greatly graced, the Lord is..." What does that mean? You know, she wasn't a priest doing a once-in-a-lifetime service burning incense in the temple. She was a girl. Busy about household chores when an angel walks into her presence and says, "You are greatly graced, the Lord is with you." Her mind is spinning, it says. She was greatly perplexed, distressed at the statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the word pondering, literally, it's the word we get dialogue from. Do you ever find yourself talking to yourself? Her mind went into high gear, thinking through, "Graced, what is that? The Lord is with you." Her mind was just dialoguing. What does all this mean? By the way, I'm starting to know something I like about Mary already. One, she's busy about her chores. No, but notice something about Mary, and you see it later in chapter 2. You know, when the shepherds come in, and so we saw the clouds filled with angels, and they told us the Savior is born. We're supposed to come see Him just as He is. And what was Mary's response? It doesn't say Mary jumped up and said, "Hey, you haven't heard anything. Let me tell you about Nazareth." It says Mary just treasured everything in her heart. She's a young lady, but she's a wise and godly young lady. She's not one whose mouth is always running. She's one who is careful to think. Someone comes in with a powerful statement, and her first reaction is, think. Notice that she doesn't start talking. She starts thinking. She's talking to herself. What does that mean? What's going on here? But now, you see what I'm saying? She doesn't... She's a wise young lady who knows that sometimes the best answer sometimes is just to quietly think about what's going on here before you speak. So coming in, he said to her, "Rejoice, graced one. The Lord is with you." And she was very distressed at the statement and kept dialoguing with herself as to what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said, like he said to Zechariah, again, this is standard fare for angels. "Stop being afraid." Now she's, again, this is obviously something very big, and the first reaction, something is wrong here. And sometimes, you know, you'll get that. Someone all of a sudden you think, is this an important phone call? Is something wrong? She's fearing. And he says, stop being afraid. Literally, don't go there. He says, you're already starting a fear. Stop it. Because you found favor with God. You've been graced by God. And so I want you to know some things that Gabriel has told her. She is graced. The Lord is with her. And it's all about grace. And so his first words to Mary is, Mary, I rejoice. God has been gracious to you. And he's going to go on and explain what incredible grace that is. She has been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Back in Genesis 3, when it was promised that a seed of woman would be our deliverer, you're the woman, Mary. You're the woman. But he begins by just saying, greetings. You have been bestowed with great grace. Again, our response here is not to worship Mary. Mary was and that was her whole point. That's why she's troubled. If you were to say, who do you think has been greatly graced? She might say, oh, like a priest serving in the temple, being privileged to offer the incense before the Holy of Holies. That's grace. That's blessed. No, but if someone said to her, Mary, you're the most, perhaps one of the most richly blessed women of all history. You get a privilege that for centuries and centuries, Jewish women have prayed, could it be me? Mary, you are uniquely blessed in history. She wouldn't be saying, well, of course I am. Who else? Her response is, who am I? That's why she's so troubled. If someone comes in before the presence of a king and they start, you know, spouting off all kinds of labels and honorific titles, the king kind of just closes, you know, well, of course, I'm the king. Of course you can say that. But Mary is thinking, greatly graced? Lord is with me? Me? She looks at herself and says, who am I? That you could use, that an angel, and apparently she knew that it was an angel, that an angel would say that I am greatly graced. And I imagine if Mary were to know that people would call her Queen of Heaven, that they would pray to her more than to God, her Father, and they would be, that they would pray to her at all, I think she'd be horrified. Me? I am just a vessel blessed with grace. No different from every other believer. Matter of fact, later on, she's going to refer to Jesus as her Savior. She's not without sin. She's greatly graced. And that's why I want to go back and just... Mary is a picture of us. Listen again. You want to talk about greatly graced. Listen to what is said of us. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed, and where does the praise go? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gets the praise and the glory for my salvation? Not me. I've told you probably before about the fellows being interviewed for church membership, and the elders, you know, were asking some questions and say, you know, can you tell me, give us a word of explanation about your salvation? And the fellow said, well, I did my part and God did his part. And instantly the elders were a little concerned. You did your part? Yes. I ran and rebelled. And he did his part. He sought me and bought me and made me his own. Okay. That's right. And so that's why we don't say, blessed be us, God and I, for coming up with a great plan for my life. No, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blessed us. It's all about I'm the recipient. Who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. you know, Paul, as he begins writing this book, and said, "Would, if we had a clue and how wealthy we are in Christ, He has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." We have been graced. And the whole point of grace, the word means a free gift. I get these things all the time. You know, we're offering you a free gift. And for 4 monthly installments. You know, you want to call someone and say, "Would you please get a dictionary? Look up the word free." Free means, and free means free. No cost. We do our part. I come as a rebellious sinner, and He comes as a forgiving Savior. It's you see God's grace everywhere, and it's not that He sought me, He bought me, He chose me, He opened my eyes to believe. It's all right here. Just as He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, the whole point is, there's nothing I brought into this. Before an atom existed, He already put His love on me. And He's the one that brought me gloriously to Himself. He graced me. I, like Mary, am the greatly graced one. And if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are like Mary. Undeserving recipient of unfathomable grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And I better slow down, or I'm going to start getting into Ephesians 1 and we'll just get right through the evening service. But here's the point. Mary heard those words. "Rejoice, graced one. God is with you. You have been greatly graced." Again, she would be horrified if we took that and said, "Worship her." She would be saying, "Did you see the word grace? Undeserving, unmerited favor. Don't go worshiping me. Worship the graced one." But more than that, as we read that, rejoice. "Greatly graced one" is my word to every one of you who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, on you He has lavished redemption, forgiveness, eternal life. Greatly graced one. Mary, as a wise young woman, heard those words and spent a lot of time thinking, "Graced, what does that mean? Greatly graced, how am I marked out?" That's a good thought for you this Lord's Day. What does it mean that I have been greatly graced? We've been given a song to sing about it. "For the praise of His glorious grace." Dialogue with yourself and with one another about the greatness of His grace and mercy. Rejoice in it. Be astonished at it. If Mary was down there cleaning the corner, you know, you could just imagine, you know, her mind is spinning. God has sent me a message that tells me I'm greatly graced. Well, that's my message to you this Lord's Day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're greatly graced. But my message to you is also, do you hear the offer of grace? How He holds forth an offer and calls you to turn from your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you see the lavish gift that is offered? And He says to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too could be rightly said, "Rejoice, graced one, greatly graced one. The Lord is with you." There's a rich offer of salvation, a free offer of great grace. That's what it means. Grace is free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Free to us, infinitely expensive to Him. Turn from your rebellion. Turn from your sin. Receive His forgiveness and life. If you are one who has already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear what God says to each and every one of us. Rejoice, graced one. The Lord is with you. Had Mary looked at herself and said, well, you don't understand. Look, my knees hurt. I'm on the ground working. My shoulders hurt. This is the 12th load. Have you seen those, the way this family eats? She could have looked at her circumstance and said, graced. But God says there's much bigger issues than your circumstances. The Lord is with you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll quote a good authority, Gabriel, rejoice, graced one. The Lord is with you. Father, I thank You for Your great grace in Jesus Christ. I thank You for Mary and what You have done in her life and how she was a willing vessel of to bear the Messiah. Thank You, Father, for the grace You showed her. And Father, I thank You for the grace You've shown us. To the praise of Your glorious grace, You lavish the riches of mercy on us. Fill our hearts with joy at the thought. And Father, I do pray, if any here is yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day You lavish that grace on them. May they receive Your rich gift and mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.